We continue our series in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 today. Last week, on Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, we spent some time on verses 3 and 4 primarily. But I want to go through a series on 1 Corinthians 15 because I think it's extremely important that we remember there are certain things we just must believe. It's part of the Christian faith. It's who we are as Christians. The Bible makes it perfectly clear, and Paul spells out three things we must believe, but focuses in on the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's essential for us to believe these things, and I think it's what Paul would have us to be convinced of and certain of, that Christ has truly raised from the dead. Our society is not much different than the Corinthian society. We are a people of skeptics. The whole world is skeptical of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Think about it. We live in a postmodern culture. That postmodern culture basically means that those things which we once claimed were true now are all called into question. The postmodernist would ask the question, who are you to tell me what I am supposed to believe? And if there is a God, which most postmodern thought excludes God from the public square, at least, and at worst denies the existence of God, the most that they can say is there is not even a God, doesn't even have a right to rule over if there is such a God. Well, God's word is God's revelation of himself. The things we must believe are the things that God has revealed in the scriptures. This is his revelation of himself, that we might know him specifically and clearly. And from Genesis to Revelation, God is revealing who he is. He's revealing the truth about himself. He's revealing the truth about man and the truth about Jesus Christ. And up until this point in this letter to the Corinthian church, Paul has been answering questions and addressing problems within the church. In chapter 15, he begins addressing an issue that didn't even come up in the questions that the Corinthian people had. But Paul could see it as a disease that was infiltrating the church, undermining the foundations that had been laid, the foundation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so Paul begins to approach this in verses 1 through 11. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it was I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. Now let's take note as we listen to this today, because, as I said, we live in a world of skeptics. Now, unfortunately, much of the skepticism, or at least the most surprising and most damaging and painful, comes from within the church, of people that claim to be believers, but yet deny the very tenets of the faith on which we stand. God has revealed truth in his word, and yet his word itself is called into question. And where there is skepticism, it does erode at the foundations. But we should take heart in this. God is not weak. God is strong, and God is able to communicate, and God is able to win the heart of those that belong to him. These skeptics in Corinth denied the very resurrection of believers, simply because all their questions couldn't be answered. But Paul makes a great effort to answer the problem of the resurrection, in particular, the resurrection of the body, in this chapter. The church had suffered greatly. They suffered because they were heavenly influenced by the wisdom of the world. If you go back to chapters 1 through 3, Paul is addressing those matters, that the wisdom of the world was dictating the way that many of the Corinthian believers were thinking, and many that were part of the church were thinking. They were influenced to the point where they were doubting the very revealed truth of God's word. They were charmed by the fine-sounding arguments of the philosophers, the Greek philosophers, and that was the world in which they lived in. You had the influence also of the Jewish religious leaders, such as the Sadducees, who did not believe in any way, shape, or form in the resurrection. So you had two schools of thought. Both were denying the resurrection, or at least the philosophers scoffed at the notion of a bodily resurrection, whereas the influence of the Sadducees would have been to no resurrection whatsoever. Paul hits the nail on the head because he's finding that this one doctrine, the doctrine of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, was a foundational truth upon which the church stands or falls. For the church, the foundation of the gospel, it was being eroded as the truth, or at least the belief in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, was doubted. We can't allow ourselves for one moment to shrink back. We can't allow ourselves to take steps away from sound, revealed biblical doctrine, to remain standing firm when challenged on basic beliefs in the resurrection is absolutely necessary. We have to take a stand. I think it's remarkable today, something that didn't happen when I was a teenager, but I hear it so much more now, is understanding a Christian worldview, developing a biblical worldview, how to be an apologist for the Christian faith, that is, to stand firm on the things that you believe and defend the truths of what we believe. In this postmodern world, again, though, the opposition is strongly opposed to Christian dogma, where we would stand firm on propositional truths such as the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But friends, this is the only hill we have to stand on this gospel, and Paul has said it, that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried and raised on the third day. This is truth upon which we must stand. It's a doctrine revealed in the Word of God, and if we deny this doctrine, if we reject it, then we're rejecting, how can we trust any of the Word of God? We're rejecting the validity of the revelation of God through the Scripture. We can't deny it. You must believe what God has revealed. It's that simple. No one likes to hear that on one hand. But on the other hand, this is safe country for us who are believers. And in verses 1 through 11, Paul essentially tells them and he tells us that we must remain faithful to what was revealed, what was given to them. Chapter 15, verse 1, Paul says, I want to remind you. I want to remind you of the gospel. And we read that and we might think, well, it's not bad to be reminded of things sometimes. Well, for them, it may have been received as a reproach, or at least a reproof. And I think Paul intended it to reprove them, that is, to set their memory, their minds, their thinking back on track. They were becoming derailed. And as one car on the train would derail, it would begin leading to a cascade of all the train cars derailing, or many of the train cars derailing and getting off track. Paul drives a strong argument here in the first verse, because he says this, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, so they'd heard him preach it, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. It's a gospel that they heard him preach, and at one time they received it. They took it. They believed it. It was the message, the whole message that they heard and received. He's going to enlarge on that in verse 3 and remind them of what they heard. He says to them, though, now you have a real problem. He says in verse 2, by this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day. Christians do need to hear the gospel over and over again. In fact, it's wise to preach the gospel to yourself every day. But he has to remind them of the gospel, because it's not as though they're wanting to encourage themselves with the gospel as much as they're wanting to, I believe, talk themselves out of the necessity of holding fast to the doctrine of the bodily resurrection of believers. And he's going to make the argument beginning in verse 12 and following, where he says to them, now if there is no resurrection from the dead, then not even Christ is raised from the dead. So it wouldn't be enough for them to think, well, okay, we'll give you that Jesus is raised from the dead, but we don't believe that that transfers over to the believers being raised from the dead. Christ was raised from the dead for our justification, for our hope, and for our encouragement, to make it known that when Christ raised from the dead, God affirmed that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ as our substitute for sin, our sin substitute, was accepted. And because he raised, the Bible tells us, because he raised, we are raised with him. The problem that the Corinthians had is that some were raising doubts regarding the resurrection of believers, and this was undermining the ministry of the gospel. Not that the gospel was without effect, but if you had swore that you had received the gospel, you say, yes, I believed it, why are you now rejecting it? I want to remind you of the gospel. The gospel is the revelation, literally, the revelation of certain facts which make up the message. And without the facts being adhered to, there is no gospel. Paul says, let me remind you of these things you once received, on which you have taken your stand. Well, this is to be understood as with a very powerful thrust, by which you have your standing before Christ. It's him, through him you have your standing through Christ because of the resurrection. On this gospel you take your stand. On this gospel is how you have your standing before Christ, a standing secured by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 2, he says, by this gospel you are saved. This gospel revealed through word and spirit concerning Christ is our link or our connection with the salvation Christ has purchased for us. There is no salvation apart from this gospel. And the gospel is this. The gospel is seen and found in a person, the person of Jesus Christ, who died for sin, for our sins. He died for sinners. He died in place of sinners. You and I were doomed to die. We were under the judgment of God. We were cut off from the love of God. But God, in his great love and in his great mercy, chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. And when, in the fullness of time, Christ came and purchased a people for himself through his blood, and that means he stood in our place, condemned, bearing our sin in his body, and dying and being buried, which indicates he died, but yet raising from the dead. And so it's important for us to remember the gospel is a person, the person of Jesus Christ. The person of Jesus Christ did things for the salvation, the things he did becomes for us our good news. The fact that he's the one that did them. The one that was without sin, he was the one that died. The one that was without sin that died is the one that was without sin that died to save us from our sins. The one that was, that we would be forgiven. The one that was without sin, who was the one that died, who became sin for us, is the one that was buried. He's the one that was raised, that we would be raised with him. You can read Romans chapter 6 for powerful, powerful teaching on this as Paul writes this. The gospel is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Romans 1:16 tells us. And in Romans 11:11-17, we see the gospel is faultless. It's impeccable because Christ is the gospel who saves. Christ is impeccable. There is not a charge against him. There is nothing false about him. There is no foulness in him. He is perfect, pure, and holy. And he became sin for us so that through him we might become the righteousness of God. The gospel comes to us through word, preached and taught. And this word is powerful to save. It's a declaration that Christ, as Paul writes in verse 3, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Believing the wrong thing can condemn you. There are people today that are believing the wrong thing. And in a postmodern world, now listen carefully, there's been a shift from a Christian bent in our understanding, cultural understanding as a nation anyway, to this other side which says there is no truth. All things are relative. If it's true for me, it's true for me. It doesn't have to be true for you. On one level, that's true. But in reality, the fact of the matter is, though, you're gambling when you reject the Word of God and you reject its propositional truth, its objective truth that says God sent his Son, that his Son died as a sin bearer. He was buried and raised from the dead. To reject that will condemn you. To reject it, or even simply to ignore it, will condemn you. If you turn away from or do not hold firmly to the revealed doctrine of Christ, you're not of God. It's that simple. And that's hard for us to understand. It's hard for us to accept that as true. But pertaining to the resurrection, if they reject it as a non-event, Paul says the most horrible thing at the end of verse 2, it's a vain faith. For what I received, verse 3, what I received I passed on to you. What I received by direct revelation I passed on to you. Things of first importance. We've talked about them already. Death of Christ, burial, resurrection of Christ. We must understand, Paul makes clear that we are sinners. And this is by God's standard. And this is something that we must declare. The truth about man is we are in trouble. The truth about man is that we are sinners. We must believe, then, as sinners, that Christ died for our sins if there's going to be any forgiveness of sins. And as we remember it, it's remembering from this standpoint, with gratitude. We must then, having believed this and having received it, we need to obey the gospel, all of it. Because Christ is the only Savior for sinners. So we can't receive a gospel that says Christ died, but Christ did not raise from the dead. Receive all of it. Because Christ is the only Savior for sinners. If you take a trip through the halls of the different religions of the world today, each have a truth claim. But none can offer, and none can proclaim the truth that Christians proclaim, that salvation is found in one person who is the Son of God, who is both eternal and human. He is God and man, and he is the only Savior for sinners. As we talked last week, when it says according to scriptures, we're talking about, as Peter told it in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12, that the Old Testament prophets were speaking according to the Spirit of Christ in them. And what did they speak? They predicted the sufferings of the Christ on behalf of sinners. Well, for Paul to write down that Christ was buried is simply to put a stamp and confirm that Christ died. It's a fact. It's known. It's a truth revealed to be believed. And it's a truth upon which many witnesses would stake their life. When he died, he was buried. The gospel accounts spend more time on Christ's activities during his last week than any other of his activities. We know, for instance, who took him down from the cross. on the day he was crucified. We know of the spices used to prepare his body and how much of the spices there were. We know of his grave clothes. We know of the tomb. We know where it was located. We know it had a rock in front of it. We know that it was secure because guards had been doubled at the tomb. But though we know these things, Paul attests to the validity of these things through the scriptures. And that phrase, according to the scriptures, was the primary witness Paul would draw our attention to. In Acts chapter 17, verses 2 through 3, according to his custom, it says, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that the Christ had to suffer, or that is, die, and rise from the dead, proving from the scriptures that these things must be. But we can't just say that the only witness Paul called to mind was a scripture, because that, while it's true and that was the primary witness, because if we think back to Jesus and Luke chapter 24 on the road to Emmaus and then the events that happened afterward, the scripture is explicit. He opened their minds that they could understand what the scriptures said regarding him. He wanted them to understand that the best, most certain witness is the Word of God. But Paul does draw our attention to witnesses. He says, first, remember, the first witness is Scripture, that he appeared bodily, though that he was seen is secondary. But first he appears to Peter, and he explained himself to Peter who he is. Peter knew without question that he had seen the risen body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that, Peter preached a bodily resurrection. In his message in Acts chapter 2, you can see in one simple sentence, he says so much. He said, nor did his body see decay, but he speaks of the resurrected Jesus Christ. And over and over and over, Peter preaches about Christ raised from the dead. Think about it. If you had seen Christ die, and then 3 days later you see him alive, and you can see him and touch him, you hear his voice, and it is him right in front of you in bodily form, would you ever stop talking about that? I think we are so unsurprised by things today that many of us would forget. We would go on about our daily activities and forget the magnificence of this event. In the modern 21st century, we don't see a risen Christ standing before us. We don't see a bodily presence of him, but we have the revelation of the Word of God, the Scriptures revealing Christ is raised from the dead, and the Spirit confirming it in our hearts. But these witnesses would go on to bear witness to what they had seen. This is what's so important. When Paul lists these witnesses, knowing this, these witnesses went out with great fervor, preaching the truth about who Jesus is and the truth of his resurrection. That yes, he died, and that's a historical fact, but that he raised from the dead. Paul goes on to say, then he appeared to the 12, that would be those disciples that were closest to Jesus, who had walked with him through his entire earthly ministry. Then he appeared to 500 and more, and they witnessed him at one time, then to James and to all the apostles. So there were more than just 12 apostles. There were many. I think we could remember the 70 that Jesus sent out in Luke chapter 10. But he appeared to all the apostles. And then Paul says something that's just so interesting and fascinating. He says, finally, or last of all, he appeared to Paul, to me. He appeared last of all to me, as to one abnormally born. It's an actual appearing, a bodily appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen Christ, on the Damascus Road. He had many people had visions of the resurrected Christ, but Paul was the last person to actually see the risen Lord Jesus Christ in bodily form. In chapter 15, verse 9, Paul says, I persecuted the church. See, he was at one time a persecutor of the church wholeheartedly and with full vent persecuting the church. Now, with full feverish fervor he's preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. For Paul, as an eyewitness, he became a different person. Obviously, the difference came as his eyes were opened and he believed that this is the Christ who died, was buried, and raised from the dead. Many people saw Christ die, and many people, others, saw his resurrected body, I'm sure, but they did not believe that it was Jesus Christ raised from the dead. Paul has this matter before him where he says, though, I'm the least of the apostles because I persecuted the church. Think about Paul when he became a believer. We read in other letters in Scripture that the church was afraid of him. Christians didn't trust him. But over time, we see that the church did trust him. Even the council in Jerusalem recognized Paul as a minister to the Gentiles. They admitted to, or at least received him as an apostle. But for Paul, the change in his life hinged on, and the power of his ministry hinged on, the resurrected Christ. The grace of God enabled Paul to minister the gospel everywhere to anyone with great power and effectiveness. Paul was a changed man. The resurrection and faith in the resurrection, believing in the resurrection, tells many things. Number one, it tells us that we have received the good news that Jesus Christ died on the cross, bearing our sins. As he bore our sins in his body, God was pleased to receive his sacrifice, and we are forgiven. The burial proves it. The resurrection confirms that God has indeed forgiven us of our sins. The resurrection changes everything. The divine Savior, the Son of God, the God-man has died bearing our sins. God is satisfied. How do we know? Christ is raised from the dead. How do we know? But that Jesus Christ is raised from the dead. Paul's reminding them in verse 11 that this gospel is to be believed. Paul and all the apostles preached the same message. They didn't preach a different message. They followed the same outline. This message is, in fact, Paul says, what you believed. This is what you believed. And they had agreed to this at some point, that this testimony of Christ Jesus crucified, buried, and risen from the dead is true. And this is the faith that they were to live in. And this is the faith that they were to die in. This, for us, is the faith that we are to live in. And we are to die with full confidence, with great hope, knowing that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and risen from the dead. But let me ask you, do you have such a Savior that died for your sins? Do you have faith in one that took upon himself your sins, dying in your place, who was buried and raised? Raised that you could have confidence that all your sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven. To die with confidence, knowing that to live is Christ, and to die is gain. To understand that because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, when you pass from this life, you walk right into the next. Jesus Christ is the risen Savior, and he is our Savior, so that where he is, we may be also. And these are the truths that you must believe, or your faith is in vain.